A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And I, for my part, say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul is unlike any celebration in the history of the Church. It's the only one that's taken place, as you know, during the year for consecrated life, the first one ever given. Today on this feast, we can look at this ecclesiastical holy year from four different angles within the prism of Peter and Paul's life to help us to grow in our consecration to the Lord. First is about the vocation itself. Second is about union with Christ, that true belonging to the Lord, which is meant to be the consecrated life of a Christian. The third is how we profess the gift of the Lord in our life. And fourth, how we die with Him so as to live forever. Let's begin with vocation. We see the vocation of Saints Peter and Paul, which is quite powerful. Jesus met Peter at the seashore, led to his greatest catch of all, because Peter had the faith to do the thing that was crazy. On the Sea of Galilee, you caught fish in shallow water and darkness. And Jesus was asking him to put out into the deep water in broad daylight. And even though Peter was exhausted, he did it. And not only did he catch his biggest catch ever as a fisherman, but he himself was caught and would be sent out as a fisher of men. How much we need a similar trust in the Lord to do what many would think crazy. St. Paul's call was even more miraculous. With zeal, he was going to rip Christians out of their houses 117 miles north of Jerusalem. What a walk that was. It shows how zealous he was to extirpate this Christian sect that was blaspheming in his opinion against the Lord. But outside the city gates in Damascus, the Lord taught him that there is this mystical union between him and his body, calling him by name, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting not my church, not my followers? Why are you persecuting me?" Saul asked Jesus to identify himself. He said that he was Jesus of Nazareth whom he was persecuting. And then Paul simply asked, "What do you want me to do?" Paul never forgot that calling. Paul was called not from a wicked life to a good life. He was called from a defective notion of holiness to a true one, a holiness based on Pharisaical works, to one based on allowing the love of the Lord to live within. And he never ceased talking about the meaning of that vocation, nor talking about the importance of the church. Likewise, we can recall that time. It might not have been as famous and as shocking as what happened to St. Paul on the road to Damascus, but the time when we heard the Lord speaking to us within, the time that he arranged various things so that we were able to say to him, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" and receive from him the strength to do what would be difficult. This year for consecrated life is a year to renew ourselves in gratitude, because we have received just as clear a calling in God's plan as Peter and Paul did. Might be to a different type of work, but it's just as real, and our importance in Jesus' plan is just as true. Second thing we see, sheer consecrated life. Consecration is a real belonging. It's a transfer of ownership over to the Lord. We give him the keys to drive our life, and we do so with great trust and constant freedom. We see what happened with Peter and Paul. Soon as Peter was called, he left everything to follow the Lord. Left that big catch behind. Left his boats, left his business, left his mother-in-law, left his hometown, to be with the Lord. And when he would be preaching after Jesus' ascension to the other apostles in what led to the choosing of St. Matthias, he said, "We were with him from the time he was at the Jordan all the way until the events that have just happened in Jerusalem." To be with the Lord is the first aspect of this vocation, and then I'll send us out. Peter was with the Lord. It's a tremendous opportunity for us to talk about and to ponder the great gift of the fact that the Lord makes himself so close so that we can be with him even more intimately than Peter and the other apostles were in Palestine. Jesus isn't just with us on the outside, walking with us, talking to us, teaching, etc. Jesus comes and does all of that from the inside, together with the power of the Holy Spirit, which is something that the apostles at this time didn't yet have. What a gift! We also see the same thing with St. Paul. St. Paul, after his conversion, began to inhere in the Lord. He would say, "For me to live is Christ." He would say, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." He was living in that sense of covenantal belonging with the Lord, the Lord's gift to which he was fully responding in faith. And that wasn't a conceptual thing. That was an existential thing. Likewise for us, our life is Christ. We're called to live by faith. We're called to wake up by faith. We're called to go to bed by faith. We're called to come to Mass by faith. We're called to care for the women that the Lord will send us today by faith. We're called to live it all by faith. And what a great, great opportunity for renewal this year for consecrated life is for us to be characterized by that type of all-consuming trust in the Lord. Third thing we see is how to proclaim the Lord. You know, when I ponder St. Peter, and you probably know that I was a guide to St. Peter's Scavi. For 5 years, I still do it. I trained all the English-speaking guides. I brought 10,000 pilgrims to St. Peter's tomb. St. Peter worked some incredible miracles for me there, for which I'll never cease to thank him. But when I do the votive masses, St. Peter, for all types of pilgrim groups, I always ponder Peter's three great answers to the three great questions of the Lord, which shows, in synthesis, how he was always proclaiming the Lord. First one is here: who do you say that I am? Jesus wasn't going to rest with just what the crowds or the polls were saying. None of the other apostles stood up yet. Peter, moved by God the Holy Father, God the Father, who was the only one who could have brought Peter from the guess that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah to proclaiming that he wasn't just the Messiah but the Son of God. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter confessed by the power of God, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Later, Jesus would ask the apostles, when he had revealed that we were going to need to gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood, "Do you too want to leave?" And it was Peter who stood up and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know you are the Holy One of God." Then at the very end, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than all the rest?" Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter was constantly proclaiming the Lord as Messiah and the Son of God. He's constantly saying, we have no one else to turn to. We totally depend on you. He was constantly proclaiming, in response to the love of the Lord, his love back. What a beautiful way that we could respond to those questions that the Lord's constantly asking of us. Who do you, Sister Hope, say that I am? Do you, Sister Bridget, want to go to? Who do you, Sister Gianna, love more than all the rest? St. Paul likewise was proclaiming the Lord in all that he did. You know, we proclaim the Lord as the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies when he would enter into these various synagogues. We proclaim him as the long-awaited desire, the unknown God for which people were searching without knowing his identity. But more than any other way, St. Paul preached Christ crucified, the power and the wisdom of God. A message that many didn't want to hear, that Paul initially didn't want to preach. How do you preach that this is the happiest man who ever lived at the moment of his supreme triumph? In a critical world in which the Messiah, the Jews would think that the Messiah was going to defeat his enemies, not be crucified by him. And at a time in which Greek wisdom said that the greatest wisdom of all is how to survive, how to be cagey. He was murdered publicly and ignominiously. But St. Paul began to see that this was the power and the wisdom of a love that would conquer even hatred, sin, and death. That was St. Paul's proclamation. During this year for consecrated life, it's important for us to grasp that too. We proclaim the power and the wisdom of Christ crucified by our union with him in poverty, crucifying ourselves to the things of the world in order to live by the great pearl of great price. We proclaim it by our chastity, say no to earthly erotic love in order to live off the love of the Lord, and how this is a truly risen life. We proclaim it by our obedience, say no to our autonomy on the basis of which this crazy decision on Friday was given. Imagine Supreme Court justices meant to interpret laws, saying they're basing their decision on autonomy, on self-made law. In that whole era in which we're living, we crucify ourselves so that we say fiat, so that we say amen, so that we become obedient even to death, death on a cross, because we know that this is the real path to life. This is the good news that we preach. It's countercultural news, just like it was for Peter. But St. Paul knew, as Peter did, that the Lord alone has the words of eternal life. The Lord is the Messiah and Son of God, and that we love him above all things, even should we have to die for him. And that brings us to the fourth point, the way Peter and Paul lived their faith by their deaths. St. Peter, we know, during the Last Supper, promised that even should he have to die for the Lord, he would never betray. And we know what happened. But what a great desire. I mean, he didn't know his weak flesh well enough. He had the desire to say, Lord, I am willing to die for you. And as Jesus would say at the very end, after Peter refused to say it again, when he was saying, Simon, son of John, do you love me with a total self-sacrificial type of love? Peter would say, you know, I love you as a friend. Jesus would say, well, you're going to follow me, and when you get older, somebody else will stretch out your hands and drag you to a place you don't want to go. St. John, using a Greek idiom, describing how Peter would be crucified. That happened October 13, 64 AD, in the circus of Caligula and Nero in the Vatican. And as the second century source tells us, he didn't think that he was worthy to be crucified right side up as the Lord was, outside the gates of Jerusalem 34 years prior. So he begged his executioners to do him one dying wish: crucify him upside down, which is a much more painful way to die. The way you die in crucifixion, I know you know, is by asphyxiation. You can't breathe. When you flip somebody upside down, the diaphragm, which is essential for breathing, doesn't function very well upside down. Even though it's a much quicker death, 2 hours, really, instead of 2 or 3 days. It's much more excruciating. Peter did that as a homage to the love of the Lord, at the same time that he was sharing in it. How important it is for us to wake up every day and say, Lord, even if I should have to die for you, I would never betray you. Lord, I'm willing to die for you. Because that's the great wisdom of the saints. Better to die than to sin. And if we're not willing to die for the Lord, then the devil is just going to haggle with our price. Because we'll eventually betray the Lord for far less than death. Maybe it'll be 30 pieces of silver. Maybe it'll just be for 5 more minutes in bed. Maybe it'll just be to get our point in needling somebody else or whatever. To wake up every day and ask the Lord for the gift to die with him so as to live. And St. Paul, in this beautiful second reading we have, one of the most eloquent things ever written, shows us how to do this. Bonum certamen certavi. I have fought the good fight. We wake up each day to fight. To fight the good fight of faith. We're not necessarily going to win every skirmish. Would that it were that easy. It's not. But we keep getting up off the canvas, lifted up by the Lord, like he continued to get up on that way to the cross. We keep fighting. Knowing it's worth it is a good fight. It's a fight against the old Adam in us. It's a fight against the principalities and powers. It's a fight with Jesus, a striving and agonizing to enter through the narrow gate that leads to life, and a fight that says, I'm not going to leave anybody else behind. Finish the race. That there's an urgency to every day when we wake up. We never know whether it's going to be our last. So we go with a certain holy urgency, an urgency that's pushed by love, and have kept the faith. St. Paul's great valedictory was that he had kept the faith. And the way we keep it is by giving it away. We keep it by spreading it, just like a teacher maintains the knowledge by teaching rather than letting it atrophy and forgetting. So we keep the faith by living it and spreading it on. That was St. Paul's great fight of every day. And because St. Peter had that willingness to die for the Lord, and St. Paul had that fighting spirit, when it came to the end, they were able to remain faithful because they had been faithful in those little things, so that they were faithful in the great. There is an eschatological dimension to our consecration in the Lord. Priests wear black because we're symbolizing our death and Christ's death. That we're no longer who we once were, but we're a new creation. We point toward heaven. We point that the fight is worth it. We're pointing to others to join us on that race toward the eternal finish line. We're pointing to the real beauty of keeping faith. We come forward on this feast day, we remember that St. Peter was present when Jesus took bread and wine for the first time in the fulfillment of what he had said exactly a year earlier, that if we were to have life, we would need to gnaw on his flesh and drink his blood. Peter had no idea what the Lord was meaning. It was gross, it sounded cannibalistic, until the Lord, during the Last Supper, did what we're about to do. And St. Paul in the early church used to celebrate the Mass as well and talk about its ultimate consequences. The bread that we break is a communion in the body of Christ. And the chalice that we drink is a communion with the blood of Christ. And that this is supposed to be the most consequential thing that ever happens. It's here in contact with the Lord that he calls us anew. Friends of mine have a chapel in Portugal in which they wrote on the front of the altar, Magister adest et vocat te. The Lord is here and he's calling you, just like Martha said to Mary. It's here that the Lord belongs to us and allows us to inhere in him. It's here that the Lord helps us to learn how to proclaim by who we are this greatest of all truths, that God loves us to this extreme. And it's here that we die to ourselves so that Christ, our life, can raise us from the dead. Happy feasting.